I wonder how your 2017 New Year's resolutions are going. Has a healthy eating kicked in? Is a regular exercise going well? Have we been more intentional in our relationships and with our finances? I opened the fridge in our house and found all sorts of green things I have never seen, never mind tasted. Resolutions are really interesting things as they come as a result of looking at the last year and feeling a sense of dissatisfaction with what has gone and seeking to achieve more satisfaction in the future. Whether that's to do with our appearance, whether that's to do with our health, whether that's to do with our relationships or life in general, the principle's always the same. We see a sense of dissatisfaction and we want to reach that sense of satisfaction. And changes have to happen in here to see those results. Many of us, as we look at the year of 2016 on a global level, it has been talked about as the worst year ever, with the Syria crisis, with some of the political results in Europe and in the USA, with the celebrities who have lost their lives in this year. Many have been saying 2016 is the worst year ever and look forward to 2017 with a sense of great anticipation and hope. But I wonder, as you look at your own spiritual life in this last year, do you look and have a sense of satisfaction of what has gone in the last year? Or are there some areas of real dissatisfaction and room for growth there? Aware of times where you have been dry, where you have been hurt, where you have been cold, where you have been lonely, where you have felt isolated. Realization that we possibly haven't walked as closely with the Lord in the last year and had those times of intimacy that we really long for or had previously. Or I wonder, as you look at your service here at Hamilton Road and the youth and the kids and the adult work and the outreach work, behind the scenes or up front, and you just are dissatisfied at the impact that you have had. I wonder if, like I have, you carried out a mini spiritual MOT in your life. When you can see times of encouragement and growth, you long for more. You yearn for more intimacy with God. You yearn to be more effective in serving Him. You yearn to see fruit in your life. You yearn to see yourself grow and to mature in the faith. And you yearn that this year, 2017, your life would really count for the kingdom of God. And Christ here in this passage in John 15 shows us what it's very simple in theory, yet so difficult in practice to carry out. An answer to see some of these changes happen. Using the illustration of the vine and the branches, he says, if you want to bear fruit in your life, if you want to live for what counts, if you want to carry out your purpose in life, you must remain or abide in Him. My open prayer for us today is, as we come to His Word, we'll find challenge and encouragement as we look at one or two things in this passage. So as we come to John 15, just a couple of chapters before, Jesus has washed the disciples' feet in the upper room. He has predicted that one of them is going to betray Him, and He has gone on the promise of the Holy Spirit to Him. And as Jesus and the disciples leave the upper room at the end of chapter 14, I can imagine them walking along and seeing a vineyard in the distance and using this as an opportunity to teach His 12 disciples, merely hours ahead of His betrayal, arrest, and His crucifixion. So who are the characters involved in this passage? Well, firstly, we see that Jesus is a true vine. And at different times throughout the life of Christ, Jesus tells us that He is co-equal with God the Father. And this is the seventh and final of the famous I Am sayings in the Gospel of John. The title I Am was God's name for himself whenever he revealed himself to Moses in Exodus chapter 3. God says, I am that I am. Tell him, I am has sent you. And Jesus here is identifying as co-equal to God the Father. He's not just a good moral teacher. He's not just a miracle worker. He's not just sent from God, but in fact, he's God himself, the creator, the sustainer, the savior, and the Lord. And here is the image of the finest to show that he is the source and that he is the sustenance of life. Deeply and firmly rooted in the ground to allow branches to bear fruit. This reference of the vine isn't just in the New Testament, but it's also an illustration that was regularly used for Israel in the Old Testament. As we read one example from Psalm 80, it says, you transplanted a vine from Egypt, you drove out the nations and planted it, you cleared the ground for it, and it took root and filled the land. And yet Israel wasn't the vine that God wanted it to be, because Israel became disobedient and it became wild and it dried up. It forfeited its privileges in God's economy. And then Christ comes here as the true vine. Israel was imperfect in a lot of ways. Christ was perfect in every way, perfectly obedient to the Father, firmly rooted and able to provide all the nutrients for the branches, for all those who would want to follow him. So Christ is the vine. We also see that God the Father is involved here too. He is the gardener. He is the one that owns the land, and he is also the one that works the land too. He is the one who is Lord over all and takes great care of his vineyard. He cares for the vine, for Christ, and he cares for the branches as well, those connected to Christ by faith. The Father can often be forgotten in this passage, but he is Lord over all. He is actively at work in the vineyard. He's actively at work in our lives. And as we see later on, he prunes us and he throws some of the branches away too. And that takes us on to the branches, those who claim Christ. And we see in verse 5 that Christ says, you are the branches. The 12 disciples in this original context were the branches, and those who claim to follow Christ today are the branches too. Ezekiel 15 says that the branches of the vine are good for two things, either fruit or fuel, bearing or burning. So as we come to go into this passage just a little further, some questions for us to be thinking of as we go through. Do we recognize that Christ is a source of life and that all we need to grow and to produce fruit is found in him? Do we acknowledge that we have a Heavenly Father who is caring for us and working on us? And is there evidence in our lives that we are fruit-bearing branches? One commentator said, if we are not bearing fruit, we are not fulfilling our purpose on earth. This means that we are not really living, wasting our lives rather than investing them. Our hope is that we wouldn't waste our lives in 2017, that we would invest them for the kingdom of God. So how do we do that? What advice does Christ give to his followers to ensure that their lives will count for us, that our lives will count? Well, we see a call to remain in Christ or to abide in Christ. There's a famous hymn that says, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the one I love. Take my heart, Lord, take and seal it in thy courts above. I wonder, do these words resonate with you this morning on Hamilton Road? The temptation to wander or to drift along, maybe doing all the same things outwardly and yet inwardly drifting and wandering. And Christ knew that this was going to be a temptation for his followers and a temptation for us today, a temptation to try to do things by ourselves. Let's focus in on verse 4 here. Look at it if you have a Bible in front of you. Remain in me and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Never can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. In this one verse, three short sentences, Christ uses the word remain, or in some translations, abide, four times. And this repetition of a word is like a megaphone saying, listen. Make sure that you hear what I am saying to you. Remain in me. Remain in me. Remain. Remain. And this word doesn't just occur in verse 4. In the passage of the way of prayer, it comes up 11 times up until verse 11. And as you read through all of John's gospel, it comes up 40 times throughout, and then another 27 times in his three letters later on. But what does this word abide mean to us? Well, the original Greek word that Christ would have used is meno, which is translated to remain, to abide, to dwell, or to continue. It's an inward, enduring, personal communion. So how does John use this word elsewhere so that we can get a fuller picture of what it is to abide or to remain in Christ today? Well, firstly, in John 6:54, he uses it as a way to accept Christ as our Lord and Savior. Secondly, in John 8:31, it is used to continue or to persevere in our believing in him. And then here in these verses, in verses 9 to 10, is used to convey a believing, loving, obeying relationship to him. To abide in Christ is to commence and to continue a personal relationship with him. Much like a marriage, where it happens on the day of the wedding, where husband and wife come together and are united as one, husband and wife together. Although from there, it then has to go on and has to be communion as well, as it continues and it develops over the time ahead. Husband and wife then go and live in that relationship, grow together. As Christ uses the illustration here, for a branch to bear fruit, it must be connected, it must be on the vine, and that has to be cultivated. As a branch is connected to the vine, it receives all the nutrients that it needs to produce fruit, and over the course of a season, it will then produce fruit. It will do what it was created to do, bear fruit. So too, our relationship with Christ. All that we require is found in Christ, and yet we have to be connected to him, and that relationship has to be cultivated if we want to bear fruit. It doesn't just happen over night. In our fast-paced world, this can be really hard for us to grasp, because we're always looking for instantaneous results, and that nothing happens too quickly, we give up. I'm sure the green vegetables in our fridge won't last there too long. Soon they will be thrown out, I hope. But we often give up if we don't see things right away. In the world of football, if a manager's not getting their results, he's kicked out and somebody else comes in. If our phone isn't fast enough, we upgraded to one that is fast. We want everything instantly in this world. Yet our relationship with Christ is one that has to be cultivated. One commentator said, abiding in Christ must be cultivated in the Christian life. It is not automatic. Abiding in Christ requires worship, meditation on God's word, prayer, sacrifice, and service. But what a joyful experience it is. Once you have begun to cultivate this deeper communion with Christ, you have no desire to return to the shallow life of the careful, careless Christian. Abide in Christ, and keep in fellowship with Christ so that his life can work in us and through us to produce fruit. Is that what you want to see in this year ahead? It's what I want to see. So how on a practical level can we see that happen? Well, three really simple ways, and this is really basic Christianity. First of all, absorb ourselves in God's Word. God's Word is vital to our relationship with God. It's how he has revealed himself to us. It's how he talks to us. It's in the Word of God that we get to know the God of the Word. So how is God's Word helpful for us as Christians? Well, firstly, it helps us to grow. 1 Peter 2:2, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word that you may grow. It offers us guidance as well. Psalm 119:105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a path and a light to my path. It shows us the truth. John 17:17, your word is truth and shows us where power is found. In Romans 1:16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then also for the Greek. And then later on in 2 Timothy 3:16, Paul says that all scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. If you want to abide in Christ, you need to get into his word. It's a challenge. I have found it's a challenge for all of us. Absorb ourselves in God's word. Secondly, absorb ourselves with God's people as well. There's a real danger in this passage that it becomes very individualistic. Where Christ is the vine and I am the branch. You realize it says you, plural, are the branches, plural. A vine which only has one branch isn't very good. A good vine has many branches. And indeed, later on in verse 12 here of the chapter, Christ gives us this command that we love each other as I have loved you. And each branch in the vine is going to be different, and it's going to look different, and it's going to bear different amounts of fruit. Yet we are all connected to the same vine, Jesus Christ. The local church is God's idea. It's God's plan. It's a primary source of Bible teaching, worship, discipleship, accountability, encouragement, and fellowship. And all these aspects of gathering together as God's people will help us to abide in Christ, even whenever we don't feel it coming along, even whenever we find it hard. The early church devoted themselves to each other, and we've seen the impact that they had on the book of Acts. Thirdly, to absorb ourselves in prayer as well. This is a two-way relationship that we have with God. As we hear from him in his word, we then talk to him in prayer. Opportunity to talk to the all-powerful, the all-sovereign, the all-knowing and loving Heavenly Father. But again, a deep prayer life doesn't just happen. It's cultivated. It takes time to slow down and to be alone and to commune with God, to cast our burdens onto him, to intercede for our church family and for our wider world. Corrie Ten Boom has said this: don't pray when you feel like it. Have an appointment with the Lord and keep it. A man or woman is powerful on their knees. If we don't plan to pray, we probably won't pray. And yeah, I also encourage you to pray whenever you haven't planned to pray, to take every opportunity. Prayer is difficult. It's not attractive to come out and to pray with others in our church family, yet it's always worthwhile. It's always an uplifting time for us spiritually and physically. Fervent prayer won't just happen. It comes out of this abiding relationship with Christ. So in these three areas, how then, practically, in this week ahead or in this year ahead, can we change some things in our daily or weekly routine that will allow us to abide in Christ, to be in a position where we can draw from the vine? In our daily routine, is there a time where we will allow God's word to dwell in us richly? A time when we will plan to pray? A time whenever we will use it to draw from the vine? In our weekly routine as well, do we prioritize a time to be with God's people? Do we take advantages of home groups, of prayer triplets, of other times together, of serving in a ministry here at Hamilton Road? Do we need to be more intentional about not filling up our diary with endless social events for ourselves or for our kids so that we can come to be with God's people? To abide in our families with Christ. Do we need to realize afresh that coming to be with God and His people will benefit us more in the week ahead than the latest box set or browsing online? Do we set aside longer times at home on our own to read through and to memorize and to meditate on God's word? This is our bread. Are we eating? Are we giving ourselves a chance? Maybe as we all consider our calendars, is there one change that we can bring in this week ahead to allow us to bear fruit, to allow us to abide in Christ? Then, what are the consequences of remaining in Christ? So, bracing the call to remain in Christ, the call to make our flesh count. What is the consequence? Well, first, let's see the consequence from here of not remaining or abiding in Christ. I want you to imagine waking up on Christmas Day and opening up a present and getting an iPhone, and you never plug that iPhone in. You don't ever charge it up, and you carry it around, and it looks like an iPhone, and just it can do all the things that an iPhone can do. Yet, unless it is plugged in, it's really only going to be used as a paperweight or something. It can't be used to its full potential. So what about a branch that's not connected to the vine? What about somebody who claims to follow Christ who isn't connected to Him? Verse 4 says, no branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Verse 5 says, apart from me, you can do nothing. Verse 6 says, if anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. One commentator said, there is no place in Christ's vineyard for inactive branches. A branch that is not connected to the vine will wither and die. It is good for nothing but to be thrown into the fire. And Judas, here in the original context, was one of these branches. He did not remain in Christ. He was never in Christ. And quite literally, in a few days, he would be picked up and thrown into the fire. This passage is not saying that you can lose your salvation. If God saves us, He keeps us. It is saying that you can look as though you are genuine, but the evidence will be in the fruit in your life. And to the onlookers here, Judas looked like a genuine follower of Christ. He acted like he was, he talked like he was, and yet here at the end of his life, he showed that he was not a genuine branch. And only Judas and Christ knew all along that he was not genuine. And Maybe for somebody here, you can identify. But not everybody around you thinks you're a Christian. You do all the Christian things, yet today in your heart you know that you're not connected to Christ. Can I encourage you to come to Him for the first time? For others, I believe that our constant temptation is going to be to try to do things apart from Christ. To live for Christ on our own abilities, using our own talents, without drawing strength for Him. To serve in an organization here in the church without looking after our own spiritual life. To try to seek to teach the children in our Sunday school, our cunnies, our juniors, or our youth work, while inwardly we're withering away. Christ is quite clear here. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Nothing that you do apart from Christ will be worthwhile in the eternal realm. You can do nothing of lasting worth. One commentator said, we cannot become what we intended to be without having a close relationship with Jesus, with our love for Him expressed in obedience to Him. How tragic if you or I, branches, now fail to experience the joy that comes as we fulfill our potential for bearing fruit. How tragic if, after life is over, we can point to nothing but ashes. But we also see the consequence of abiding in Christ. The purpose of the vine is to bear as much fruit on the branches as possible. All of the branches require is found in the vine, and as the gardener skillfully prunes the branches, they become ever more fruitful. Here's a great encouragement for us today, that if we abide in Christ, we will see changes. Just as a branch that will bear fruit if it continues to be on the vine. We are told if we continue in Christ, we will see fruit in our lives. We will fulfill the purpose that God has given to us. Our lives will count. We will begin to see growth. And we won't only bear some fruit. In verse 8 here it says that we'll bear much fruit. It will keep on growing, and all to the glory of God. All that we require for our lives of kindness to be found in Christ, and we will show fruit for. So what is the fruit that we will produce? Well, as we look elsewhere in the Bible, we will see what it is. In Galatians 5:22, it says, the fruit of the Spirit in our lives is going to be love, peace, joy, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Wouldn't it be great in 2017 if all 200 of us here grew in each of these areas, allowed the Holy Spirit to work more in our lives? What a change to our families, to our town that would have as we show more love and joy and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness. All happens as a result of us abiding in Christ and His Holy Spirit working in us. Colossians 1:10 also says that this fruit is in every good work. Paul prays that the church would bear fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God. Ephesians 2:10 says that we are created in Christ Jesus to do good works. The overflow of our abiding in Christ is that we will do good works. It won't only change our attitudes, it will change our actions as well. Good works of demonstrating the gospel to others, sharing the gospel with others, serving others, showing hospitality, caring for widows and orphans. All of Jesus' first 8 says will show that we are His disciples. And yet, as we are in this bearing fruit, we also realize that the Father is going to be at work in our lives as well, as we said. We are going to be pruned. It's not always going to be easy and comfortable. But as we absorb ourselves in God's Word, absorb ourselves in prayer, absorb ourselves just with God's people. God, the master gardener, will be pruning us. He'll be taking away that which is superfluous or luxuriant. That's what hinders growth and fruitful. It's in our lives. And our Heavenly Father is never nearer to us than when He is pruning us. Sometimes He cuts away the dead wood that could cause trouble. But often He cuts off the living tissue that is robbing us of our spiritual vigor. Pruning doesn't simply mean spiritual surgery that removes what is bad. It's also cutting away the good and the better so that we can enjoy the best. Pruning hurts, but it also helps. We may not enjoy it, but we need it. And this pruning could come from external circumstances of hardships, of material loss, of afflictions, of sickness as well. But all these things will encourage us to cling to God, to abide in His word and in prayer. So as we conclude, I wonder, do you want your life to count in 2017? To count for eternal purposes? C.T. Studd, he was a famous missionary to China and then to Africa, who gave up financial security and success in English and in Cambridge, penned these famous words: only one life will soon be passed, only what's done for Christ will last. Famous words, and yet part of a larger poem that he wrote. And just as we reflect in God's word and His call to abide in Him, I want to read out three or four verses off it. Only one life, the still small voice, gently pleads for a better choice, bidding me selfish aims to leave, and to God's holy will to cleave. Only one life will soon be passed, only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life of few brief years, each with its burdens, hopes and fears, each with its clays I must fulfill, living for self or in His will. Only one life will soon be passed, only what's done for Christ will last. Give me, Father, a purpose deep, in joy or sorrow Thy word to keep, faithful and true whatever the strife, pleasingly in my daily life. Only one life will soon be passed, only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, yes, only one, now let me say, Thy will be done. And when at last I'll hear the call, I know I'll say it was worth it all. Only one life will soon be passed, only what's done for Christ will last. If we want to do something for Christ that will last, He is quite clear that we must abide in Him. In this year ahead, in this week ahead, where we take those opportunities to abide for Him and then to live for what will last. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You for Your caring love in our lives. Father, thank You that You are a good God, that You are the gardener who owns and who takes care of the vineyard. And Father, thank You that You care about each of our lives here individually. And as we look back in 2016, Father, we can see how You have been working in our lives in different ways, pruning us, and we hope all for Your glory. Father, in this year ahead, would You help us to abide in Christ? Would You help us to take opportunities to do that through Your word, through prayer, through fellowship? Would You help us to make our lives count for the kingdom of God in 2017? And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.